The gospel lesson for this morning is taken from Luke's gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 to 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to this friend at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his perseverance, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of the Lord. I have often said that the reason that I could believe in God's unconditional love was because I knew my father. I was a daddy's girl. I may have walked and talked and acted a lot like my mom, but my father, Pop, I called him Pop, Pop was my hero. And I knew that there was absolutely nothing that I could do or say that could ever make my father stop loving me. Pop was a quiet, unassuming, compassionate man, very tender. He had been in World War II, and I think it had taught him perspective about what was important. There just wasn't much that he wanted, and he didn't let little things bother him. He had grown up in the country, and he could name all the trees in the woods just by looking at the bark on the trees or the leaves. He could tell you what the tree was, and he could hear the birds, and just by the call, tell you what kind of bird it was. Didn't even have to see what color it was. Had circumstances been different, I think that Pop would have been a veterinarian. As it was, everyone in the family and some not in the family, including my grandmother, which would have been his mother-in-law, my mother's mother, agreed that if they were ever sick or ill for an extended period, they wanted Pop to take care of them. So, of course, he was great with babies and young children. Right after our younger son was born, we moved from Texas to Pittsburgh, in part so that we could be close to my parents, and in particular, to my father. We also moved here because there was a Presbyterian seminary here. because I had begun already in Texas to sense a call to ministry. In September 1989, then, when my youngest was just 3 years old, I began to attend Pittsburgh Seminary. With my parents coming up from Morgantown, West Virginia, twice a week in order to be with the boys so that I could take classes and not have to put them in child care. But then in May, before the end of my first year in seminary, my father was diagnosed with terminal cancer. and given a year to live. How do we pray? The disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and he gives them this template, this little pattern of praise and imperatives. A short little prayer like, now I lay me down to sleep, or good food, good meat. And then almost as though Jesus realizes that that little prayer was not really what they were asking for, Jesus returns to their question and gives them one of his parables, a story about knocking on a neighbor's door in the middle of the night to get things needed for a guest who's arrived unexpectedly. And Jesus says to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him. And the friend answers from within, don't bother me. The door has already been locked. The kids are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. And Jesus says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you anything because he is your friend, yet at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give you whatever you need. Now, I venture to say that most of us would kind of side with the friend that's in the bed and say, you know, can you come back in the morning or hit the 7-Eleven or something because, you know, it's already midnight. But I would remind you that the rules for hospitality for the Israelites of that time were quite clear. It was a matter of honor, strict honor, to care for a guest no matter when they showed up. So the neighbor, the one who has received the guest, is persistent. Persistent. At least that's how it generally gets translated, but it can also, and perhaps more accurately even, be translated as shameless. The neighbor is not just persistent, but shameless in his pleading. And Jesus says that it is because of his shamelessness, his persistence, that the friend, that the model for God here, will get up and give him what he needs. Kind of odd. Because of his shamefulness or shamelessness. What does it mean to pray shamelessly, openly, without abandon, perhaps? Persistently, certainly. Honestly, without pretense, without pretending to be someone we're not, without making good excuses for who we aren't. Without trying to get it right, say it right, use the right words, do it at the right time, do it with the right people, to do it properly, without trying to impress God or anyone around us either. I guess that I would say that I prayed pretty shamelessly during that May 1990. Not because anyone told me that that was the way to pray, but because I was desperate. And frankly, I didn't really care what anybody thought about me or of my prayer. I wept and I prayed. I tried to bargain with God for my father's life. I pleaded and I begged. I reminded God that I needed my father to be there so that my sons would know this man. I cried until I thought I would never stop crying again. I asked friends in a Bible study and others in a small group if they would also pray as well. But by the end of May, the oncologist revised his estimate. My father did not have a year. He might make it 2 months. My dad was going to die, and my children would never get to know this man who had taught me what unconditional love was. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Well, let's just face it. Too often our experience is quite contrary to the words of Jesus here. Our prayer goes unanswered. The doctor calls with bad news. Our loved ones die or leave us. The abuse continues. The violence doesn't end. The pain doesn't go away. And we've heard a lot of good defenses for God and God's part, or for Jesus. We don't pray wisely. We don't know what's best for ourselves. We don't know how to pray. We don't pray hard enough. We don't believe fully enough that our prayer will be answered. We don't use the right words. Or there's this one. God has a reason. God has a plan. Or it was just not God's will. Or you know what? God has won the ultimate victory, but that doesn't mean that there isn't evil sometimes in the present. Okay. Then why bother? Why pray at all? I can't prove it, but as strongly as I believe in God, I do not believe that God has some computer algorithm for the world based on the words with which we pray, or how hard we pray, or even how fully we believe that our prayer will be answered by God. And I do not believe that God has some master plan, which means that some folks are made to suffer while others do not, and that some people are picked to die young and others achieve old age. I cannot believe it. The God that I know is not like that. My pleading turned to anger. My father was only 72. His parents had lived to be 88 and 93. Hadn't I answered God's call to ministry at no small cost or inconvenience to myself and my family? Wasn't I raising my children in God's church, teaching them God's ways? Didn't God want my sons to grow up knowing what unconditional love was? I was making regular trips between Pittsburgh, the South Hills where I lived, and Morgantown to maintain a home here and to see my parents there. Usually the boys went with me, but there was a time, I don't remember now why or how, when they were not there. I was by myself in the car. And as I drove the hour and 15 minutes from my home to the hospital, my anger found its voice. I turned up the radio so loud that I could not hear myself think. And I screamed and I cried at God. I pounded on the steering wheel in retaliatory vengeance. And I wept bitter tears. And then it stopped. It just stopped. And I heard in my head, not some heavenly voice out here somewhere, but it came as though a thought of my own, but not a thought of my own, in my own head, very calm. Your sons will know your father through you. And it was over. I did not understand how that could possibly be. I was certainly not my father. But I suddenly felt this great peace with my father's imminent death. All the way through the passage, right up to the very end, Jesus has been talking about bread and praise and requests to be made of God, petitions, and about asking and knocking and doors and middle of the night. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, we hear, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Not anywhere else before this, but at the very end, it's about the Holy Spirit. At the very end, it's about the Holy Spirit. And of course, it always was. God desires this relationship with us and invites us into prayer that we might have ever greater intimacy with God. And this loving parent, this loving father responds to our imperatives, to our requests, to our petitions, to our questions in the form of the Spirit, which teaches, enlightens, conveys, comforts, challenges. It is the Spirit that helped Jesus those 40 days in the wilderness. It is the Spirit that brings us into union with the divine. It is the Spirit that guides us to share in the inbreaking of God's kingdom. It is the Spirit that allows us not only to pray, but to share in thy will be done. It is the Spirit that unites our will with God's will so that we actually participate in God's commitment to bring forth God's reign on earth. We don't make it happen, but the Spirit does through us. By the Spirit, we are gifted to see things not as we want to see them, not as we hope to see them, not as we'd like to see them, but as they really are. And then, when we can see things the way they really are, the Spirit helps us to deal with the truth. But we have to see the truth first for there to be real change. The Spirit helps us to accept what we did not think that we could bear. And then we can work together to bring about change in our own self, in who we are, in our relationships, in our world. The 20th century mystic Thomas Merton said, "In prayer, we discover what we already have. You start where you are and you deepen what you already have, and you realize that you are already there." What is prayer? Magic? A vending machine? A pacifier? Eugene Peterson says that prayer is the inner working of the covenant, the relationship that we have with God, the inner working. When we let go of trying to master prayer, when we let go of trying to get it right or do it right or say it right or have the right people with us, of using the right technique, prayer awakens us to the presence of the Holy Spirit, the reality of the Holy Spirit with us, and we enter into true intimacy with the loving God. Why pray? Because in prayer we are not only invited into this intimate relationship with this loving God who wants to give us life and who works through the Holy Spirit, but also works through us for the good. My father died on July 22nd that year. I confess that I do not fully understand how prayer works. My sons do remember him, not well, but they've heard a lot of stories. And over the years, the Spirit has led me to find more of my father in myself than I ever thought I had or could have, and to experience in intimacy with my Heavenly Father that peace, that great, great peace. The 20th century Jewish author and professor of Hebrew literature, Aaron Zietlin, says it beautifully in a poem. "Praise me, says God, I will know that you love me. Curse me, says God, I will know that you love me. Praise me or curse me, and I will know that you love me. Sing out my praises, says God. Raise your fist against me and revile, says God. Sing out graces or revile. Reviling is also a kind of praise, says God. But if you sit fenced off in your apathy, says God, If you sit entrenched in, I don't give a hang, says God. If you look at the stars and yawn. If you see suffering and don't cry out. If you don't praise and you don't revile. Then I have created you in vain, says God. Why pray? It's who we are. It is what we are created for. Thanks be to God. Amen. The Spirit of God is in this place, wrapped around you like the humidity in the air, and dwelling within you like the 96% or so that your body is of water. There is nowhere you can go, nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. With that in mind, let us pray together. O Lord, we come before you this day, and we seek to make requests, to offer our petitions, our requests, knowing that you answer us with the Spirit. We pray this day for ourselves, that we might be shameless in prayer. We pray for those around us whom we know this day who experience pain or illness or grief. We pray for those we love and for those we don't. We pray for our community and the other communities of this nation. We pray in a time of violence and hatred, a time of harsh language, a time of hot weather and hot tempers. And we ask for your presence to be known in the midst of the hatred, in the midst of the anger. And we ask that you would give to each one of us cooler heads, a peaceful voice, an attitude of love, that we might be your presence here in the community around us and in this nation. We pray, Lord, for your world, a world in which the ground is scarred with the blood of your children, a world in which your sons and daughters know violence, displacement, great horrors. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, teach us to love our enemies, teach us to make peace, use us as instruments for your kingdom. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who came and loved us and made us one family and taught us to pray together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.